Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, it's on page 853 of your Pew Bible, Hebrews 13, and the text we'll be focusing on is verses 7 through 9, really, and then 17 and 18, but read the first portion of the chapter and then skip on to 17 and 18, 17 through 19, really. And following the reading of Scripture, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. And then skipping on to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. I really dislike preaching on the text that we're going to be looking at today, not because it's not clear or difficult understanding it. It's because it's going to sound so self-serving, which I absolutely hate. But it's in God's Word, and it's there for our edification, and it's my fervent prayer that it will be so. Perhaps to start on sort of a lighthearted way, we learned some lessons of leadership from the sandhill crane. It's a migratory bird, and they travel in the typical V of migratory birds. And the leader is out front bearing the turbulence that they face, and all the ones, the birds following, are honking their encouragement to him. And it's a fact that birds traveling in that formation go 70% faster than if they're flying alone. Now, I already know what the thought is going on in a couple of your minds. Some are already thinking, well, this sermon's for the birds. And they rotate leadership, and others of you are thinking, well, I know why they rotate leadership is because they're not honking encouragement. They're all complaining about his driving. And no one's going to be able to stand 40 backseat drivers for very long. But at the same time, in general, we do learn that we need leaders who can handle turbulence because it's not easy. And we need followers who are going to be honking encouragement. And in the context of chapter 13, as we've been looking at it, loving our brothers, it's talking about different ways we do that. We do it by hospitality. We do it by empathy to those in need. We do it by fidelity to marriage vows. We do it by contentment or not envying one another. You could put in there, too, our confidence of faith with one another. And in this section of verses 7 through 9 and 17 through 19, it's the loving our context of loving our brothers, but in the relationship of leaders and those who are under their leadership or followers and their relationship, how is that to be carried out? And there's two basic exhortations that the writer here is giving, and we'll look at them and consider them. The first is that we are to remember our leaders. That's in verses 7 to 9. There are several different thoughts that come out in that, but that's remembering our leaders. And the second, which is in verses 17 to 19, is obeying our leaders. And there's an encouragement in responding that to that, to following those exhortations and those directions, because on the one hand, in the first one, remembering our leaders, the encouragement is by so doing, we are protected against false doctrine. We're warned not to go into various strange doctrines of different kinds. So we're protected against false doctrine if we follow the first exhortation. The second exhortation is it brings joy to not only the leaders, but to our own. It benefits our lives when we follow in such a way. And so there's that great encouragement. And so let's take the first exhortation to remembering our leaders in verses 7, 8, and 9. There's the discussion of remembering our leaders. There's remembering Christ, the unchanging nature, which we focused on particularly last week, and then to be on your guard against false doctrine. In the way that it says that remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, there's a clear implication that these leaders have probably already died. They are the leaders that have gone on before, that taught them the word of God, that were faithful in living to the end of their life faithfully. They would be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. And we have had leaders in our past that not only faithfully taught God's word to us, but we saw them complete their life in faith to the very end. In our own church, one elder that from our earlier days, Ken Terman, he finished the course a year ago. Now, he was an elder at the time of Fifth Street, but we saw him finish his course. Frank Dolan, of course, is an example of one who finished the course well, kept the faith to the end. There are high standards for leaders as well as followers. They are the ones that are alive are called on to be an example of godliness. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He was to be an example both in what he spoke and how he lived. And that's what you see in these verses here. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. So the first thing that you remember about your leaders is how they faithfully proclaimed God's word and taught it clearly to you. It's a very important thing. It's a heritage that you have received from those who've gone on ahead. And the importance of faithfully teaching, preaching, proclaiming God's word cannot be understated. That's the foundation of the church. It has to be done. It must be done. And if you've received that, that's something for you to be very thankful for and remember. And remember to hold on to that. And the other aspect, as we've kind of already reflected, is observe carefully their way of life and imitate their faith. Leaders teach by example, and they teach by their actual proclamation and teaching of the word. And you and I are to hold on to that teaching and see that godly example of faith and try to follow that in our own lives. But then the verse that we focused on last week, particularly just to zero in on the character of Christ, verse 8, that it comes in this context of leaders who likely have gone on ahead, have died. The reminder that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The contrast to leaders who are only here for a little while and then they're gone is our unchanging Christ, who is here always. His faithfulness, his life is before us. And I wanted to share just a few things from you. There was a sermon preached by a man named Charles Simeon, who was an evangelical Anglican pastor many years ago. He lived roughly between 1760 and 1830. And he preached a funeral sermon for a minister who had died on January 29, 1797. So a little bit ago, but if you bear with me, I just want to read you a few of his comments because he applies this particular text in that context of a minister who's died. He says, "In this present state wherein the affairs both of individuals and of nations are liable to continual fluctuation, the mind needs some principle capable of supporting it under every adverse circumstance that may occur." And he talks about how we don't get that in philosophy, but we get that in through the Word of God. And we're reminded whether it's national calamity, and he was anticipating an invasion. I don't know what that invasion that was. So a national calamity, a personal danger, but here he speaks about the church. Are we, as in the present instance, afflicted for the church of God? Where God has taken away the pastor who fed you with knowledge and understanding? And is there reason now to fear that your shepherd being removed, the sheep may be scattered, or grievous wolves may enter in among you, not sparing the flock, that even of your own selves some may rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves? Behold, such was the state of the Hebrews when this epistle was written. And the apostle is studious to fortify them against the impending danger. And he exhorts them to remember their deceased pastors, following their faith, and considering the blessed way in which they had terminated their career. Moreover, as the most effectual means of preserving them from being carried away with strange doctrines, different from what had been delivered to them, he suggests to them this thought, that Jesus Christ, who had been ever preached among them, and who was the foundation of all their hopes, was still the same infinitely gracious, almighty, and ever-blessed Savior. Remember, says he, them which have had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." And he chose that text for that sermon because apparently on the first Sunday of the year 1797, their minister preached on that text as their motto for that year. What a great motto. What a great principle. But in the context of leaders who've gone on and the uncertainty that that may bring, we have the reminder that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm not saying it's a good thing when scandals rock the church, but one good benefit that comes out of that is sometimes people get their eyes on a human leader, and then they find out, well, he's not the one they thought. But the one you can depend on is Christ. He's always faithful. And the benefit that comes from remembering the word that was preached to you and remembering godly living is the warning of verse 19. So don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Paul, in a similar way, made a contrast in Ephesians 4 about the contrast between infants who are tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and those who are mature in Christ and who are stable and they're steadfast in the Lord. And it's a similar contrast that this writer in Hebrews is making. You've had the Word of God. God wants you to grow up into maturity in that Word. And so therefore, don't be carried away. Just like the wind would come and blow people here and there by every wind of doctrine, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And that idea of kinds of strange teachings is an interesting phrase. The word for kinds is kind of a colorful, interesting, clever. It's the same word that's used in translating in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for Joseph's coat of many colors. And there will be false teachers who they will present things, and they look very attractive. They're very clever. They're very unique. And the idea of strange teachings is the word for unique or novelty. They're new. They're grand. And so there are going to be false teachers that you're going to find in the church, not just outside the church, but in the church. And they will bring up doctrines who sound really clever, that sound exciting, that sound novel. And he's warning you, don't be carried away by those. What's your antidote to it? Well, your antidote to it is, there's two things. The one he's already said is the Word of God. Test everything you hear against the written Word of God. No one who stands in this pulpit is ever going to tell you anything else. Or if they do, they will never come back. Everyone who stands in this pulpit has to say, you test everything you hear according to the written Word of Almighty God. But then the second thing is, the second antidote to these strange doctrines is to have your heart strengthened by grace. Not only your personal experience of grace, but then your understanding of the truth of the doctrines of God's grace. These things establish you and strengthen you to be guarded against being swept away by strange and all kinds of teachings. You want to stay steadfast to the Word of God. And by remembering, though, that word that was preached to you is a help to you, to benefit you, to hold fast to God's truth. So that first exhortation to remember your leaders, the second exhortation in verses 17 and following is to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Submission tends to be one of those things we don't care too much about, but even Jesus Christ is the pattern for submission. He's the one who said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father to do the redeeming work for us. And God puts leaders in our lives who give leadership, who give direction, and you and I are called to respond to that leadership, to obey them. Now, that doesn't mean blind obedience, certainly not. But it does mean that there is a humble meekness to receive the leadership you receive. And so the challenge comes to you, is that what you have? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear? Are you willing to follow? And he follows up that basic exhortation with two sets of motivations. The one is the motivation of the leader, so that you might know what's going on in their life as they're exercising leadership, because he goes on to say, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. There's two things about that motivate a godly leader. One is he watches over you. It's the word for a watchman. He loses sleep. And the men of this church have at times lost sleep over you. They watch because they have to give an account. You see, there may be some who aspire to leadership because they think the position would be give them some status. But in a godly man who's seeking leadership, he does it with great fear and trembling because he is one who must give an account for the care of the souls under his jurisdiction. Peter gave this exhortation to elders, be shepherd as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. One of the reasons that would encourage you to obey your leaders and submit to their authority is because they are men who watch over you for the care of your souls, and they do so with an understanding that they have to give an account. James says, "Do not presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." It's a very awesome responsibility. And there's a great deal of, in a sense, the right burden of that. And no man takes that lightly. But the second set of motivations is motivations for you, the effect on you personally. As he goes on to say, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. And then secondly, for that would be of no advantage to you. One way that you love those in authority over you is by obeying them, responding humbly well to their authority and their responsibility, considering your impact on them. And so you're supposed to do that so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. You have concern for how you can bless them. The writer here says, what is your impact toward them? So that's part of your motivation, but a second motivation is for you personally, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, it won't bring joy to them, and it won't bring joy to you if you rebel against and resist the proper authority God has placed in your life. It won't benefit you. If they're overwhelmed and burdened and not joyful in their service, that's going to take away from your benefits and your blessings and the help that they can be to you. And so they have motivations, you have motivations, but the third thing, or the fourth part of this passage, but the other part of this, obeying your leaders or one thing you can do to them, do for them, perhaps most importantly of all, is pray. That's what he says in verse 18, and pray for us. And he goes on to say, we're confident we have a good conscience and we desire to live honorably in every way. And then he asks you to pray. This particular apostle asked to pray that he'd be restored to them. He was somehow separated from them. But that importance of prayer. Perhaps the most one of the greatest things you can do for those in authority over you, whether it's your elders and deacons, whether it's other people, is to pray for them. Pray that God will enable them to do their work as they should. Pray that you will respond to them as you should, but to pray for them. To pray that they will have a good conscience, that they will live a godly life, that they will live honorably in every way. Praying for those in authority, it's extremely important. There's a little booklet written that is entitled by the title, A Plea to Pray for Your Pastors. It's one of the most important things. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, what was it that gave him power in his church? He was such an effective minister. And so someone came to him and asked him, what's the secret of your power? And he took him down a couple flights of stairs and opened a room. And there was a room full of people that were praying for him. He said, there it is. That's the power of this church. That's the secret of the power of this church, is the prayers of these people. God wants you to be part of that, to bring His glory in this place through those He's put in authority. And your part of it is not only to respond to their leadership, but to pray for them and encourage them. Remember your leaders, what they teach you, how they live, and let that be a guard to you against strange doctrines of various kinds. and respond, obey their leadership, respond to their leadership, that is, humbly receiving their leadership, and pray for them, that God would work mightily through them. That would be a joy to them and a benefit to you. May God glorify His own name through our lives and our loving one another. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word of God that you've given to us. It's a foundation for our life. Thank you for our Savior Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how that even in the various changes and ups and downs of our lives, we have His stability, His presence to anchor us. May you, O Lord, enable us to follow Him, to bring glory to your name in this church and among your people, that Christ would be glorified and honored above all else, and that we would follow you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.